glad to see everyone this morning. I hope you had a good Christmas, got to spend time with friends and family. We're going to continue our series in the book of Romans. I've entitled this Jesus the Man. And in my generation, the man was the cops, generally. When we talk about the man, it was somebody with authority, somebody you, a lot of times we were looking out for. You know, we'd say, there's the man. So, but today I'm using this in a very respectful term, Jesus the Man. We'll be in Romans chapter 5, and we'll be finishing out the chapter today. It's verses 12 through 21. It almost sounds redundant if you read this. When you read these verses, it's like, yeah, I get it, Paul, because he keeps repeating himself. But there's an assurance in this, and Paul's repeating himself. So I hope by the end of the message today that we'll be on the same page with Brother Paul. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. I beg your pardon. As did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I thank you that your word will accomplish what you send it out to do. And I ask this morning, Lord, that you give us a clear understanding of what Brother Paul is talking about in this epistle. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ for delivering us from the law and its curse. And I thank you for the freedom that we, your people, may be in this morning through Christ and for the new life that you give to us. If there's any here who do not know that freedom today, and do not know that life, I pray this will be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins by talking about Adam, the first man, and he points out that when Adam sinned, sin and death came into the world. And Adam's sin was not a sin of ignorance, but it was a willful transgression of God's law. The Wesleyan definition of sin is a willful transgression of a known law. The Greek word for sin, when I look this up in Strong's Concordance, says wrongdoing. Anything that is considered contrary to the laws or the will of God. So when God created the world, when we go back to creation, after he had made the heavens and the earth and the seas and the animals and the stars, and the last thing he made was the man and the woman, it said he looked at it and it was very good. Everything God made was perfect, including the first couple. But when Adam sinned, sin and death, they always go hand in hand, they entered into the world. And the Lord commanded Adam You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. When you think about that, that was the only law God gave to the first man and woman. One law. I've often said this, a moron could have memorized that. God just said to them, there's two trees in the center of the garden. That one's the tree of life. If you eat off of that, you'll live forever. You can eat that. God said, you can eat that tree. But that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that, you'll die. Now, I've been asked this over the years. We asked this in Bible college and kicked around. Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Well, there's a lot of different theories for that. Because God created good and evil, and He gave man the choice between good and evil. That's why He put good and evil there. God didn't create evil. If God created evil, God's evil. Because everything He created came from Him. He didn't create evil. That's my belief. Well, why did He put the tree there? God tempts no man with sin. And the Bible says whenever someone's tempted, they should not say God is tempting them because He doesn't tempt them with sin. And yet God put a tree there and said, now the knowledge of good and evil is in that fruit. Don't eat of it because you're going to die. I think because good and evil were already there. See, when you have good, what we gauge as evil, we compare to good. That's just common sense. And it amazes me today in a world full of moral relativism that claims there is no right and wrong, still likes to compare things they like to something that you don't like, and they'll call what you say is wrong. But if it's moral relativism, there is no right and wrong. You can't have good without having evil. Evil is the opposite of good. And God would have taught the man and the woman this. I believe that. But you see, Adam and Eve at creation were amoral. That's a hard pill to swallow. Well, they were righteous. They were amoral. They didn't know either good or evil. The tree was there, and God said, don't eat off of that. All they knew was God. Now, so you could say, well, all they knew was good. All they knew was God. And God said, if you eat off that tree, you'll die. So the devil steps in there and says to Mama Eve, did God really say you'll die if you eat off of any tree in the garden? He generalized. She said, well, no, but He said not to eat that tree or not even to touch it. She added to God's commandment. He said, don't even touch it. That's what we do in the church today. You know, God's against sin, and that includes cigarettes. I've read that somewhere. Doesn't the Bible say that somewhere, preacher? Thou shalt not smoke. Well, no, the Bible doesn't say that. We like to add, like we think God needs our help. And Mama Eve, she said, well, God did say not to eat it. He said not even to touch it. Maybe Adam told her, don't even touch it, Eve. And my belief is when this happened, they weren't all the way on the other side of the garden, and the snake didn't come and get them and say, come here, I want to ask you something. I think Adam and Eve were standing there looking at that tree, and they were talking about it and saying, you know, God told us not to eat off that or we'll die. We can eat everything else, but that's the only tree we can't eat off of. And the old snake slipped up there and said, did God really say that? Well, the Bible says when Eve looked at the tree and saw it was pleasing to the eye, desirable for food, it didn't look poison. I'm sure Eve said, well, it doesn't look harmful. And it was desirable for wisdom. See, Satan lied to him and said, God's holding out on you. You know why God doesn't want you to eat that tree? Because He knows that the day you'll eat of it, you'll be just like God. God's holding out on you. God's holding back. He doesn't want you to know everything He knows. He wants to keep you down here under His thumb. So they ate it. Now when the woman ate it, nothing happened. But when the man ate it, it said their eyes were opened. And they died. I kind of thought at times maybe Adam watched Eve take a bite and said, well, she didn't drop dead. Maybe I heard wrong. You know, if Eve would have dropped dead, I'm sure Adam would have just sidestepped a little bit and said, it wasn't me. I didn't eat off of it. Could you get another rib over here and make me another one? But they died. The first death they died was spiritual. Because we read that when the voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, He said, where are you? God said that Adam and Eve hid. They were naked. And they sewed some leaves together to make aprons, and they hid. And God said, "Where are you at?" And Adam said, "Well, I heard you and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." That's spiritual death. Well, how do you figure that? Because for the first time in their lives, they couldn't meet God. They couldn't face Him. How sad. You know, it says their eyes were open. And according to the Scripture, they knew good and evil. That's why I don't buy the total depraved thing. I'm sorry, I just can't buy that. God didn't say, "Well, now all they know is evil." He said, "Now they know good and evil." And man knew good and he knew evil and he knew he had sinned. And sin separates you from God. That's why when you're a Christian, especially, and you got sin in your life, that's some of the most uncomfortable position you can be in. Because you're miserable if you don't go to church, and you're miserable when you do go to church. You're miserable if you don't pray, but you're miserable when you do pray. You're miserable if you don't read the Word, but you're miserable if you do read the Word. What a place to be. And for the first time in their lives, when they heard God walking in the garden, they couldn't go out and just meet Him and say, "Hey, Lord, good to see you." The next death they died was physical. That took Adam 935 years. The Lord said to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Of course, we know the story. The Lord said, "Unless now the man knows good and evil, unless he takes the tree of life and lives forever." And the Bible says the Hebrew just stops right there. One of the commentaries I read said it was like God said this in haste. Don't let him get to that other tree. And they drove him out of the garden, him and Eve. And Paul said sin and death not only came into the world, but it reigned. It reigned. It had mastery over the first couple. Now, you can read all kinds of doctrine and theology, and I'm not going into that this morning. Is there a nature of sin? Did this nature of sin carry over to Cain and Abel and on the rest of us? Paul said all sinned. I was told, well, Paul said all sinned. That word there for sin means an act. If all sinned in Adam, then God said in the law, He said, "I won't hold the sins of the parents against the children, or the sins of the children against the parents." So why would God punish me for Adam's sin? But Paul said all became sinners. And sin and death entered into the world. This sin and death, God never meant to be here. It was here. And the Bible says death reigned from Adam to Moses. Keep that in your mind. Reigned. It wasn't just here. It ruled over them. It had the mastery over man. Here's man that God created and gave him dominion over everything. He was the ruler until the fall. And then the tables turned. Now he was ruled over. Adam and Eve were equal at creation. He called them man. But after the fall, He said to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband's position, and you can't have it. He will be your ruler." See, before the fall, they didn't need a distinguished leader. They were equal. After the fall, God said, "Well, now one of the consequences of your sin, you guys are going to be jockeying for who gets to be the head." So He said, "I'm going to end that argument right here now. The man is the head." Ladies, I thought I'd get an amen out of that. We're still deciding on that. I saw that movie, The Greek Wedding, and I loved it. The mother was talking to her daughter before her wedding and said, "Now the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck, and she can turn the head any way she wants to." Men? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, amen. All right, I got one witness anyway. But what Paul's talking about here, Adam's judgment went beyond Adam. That almost seems unfair. You know, I didn't ask to be born like this. But the point Paul makes to the church is sin and death came into the world. You can't deny that. And Paul said the reason we know that it rained, because everybody died. People died. There was only one man in the Old Testament before the law that never died, and that was Enoch. Now, there's a theological question for you. Was it just God's grace that caused him to take Enoch to heaven? The Bible said he pleased God. But if he was totally depraved, he couldn't please God because all he'd know is evil. I'm not going to answer that question for you. You can figure that out yourself. But now there's sin in the world, and because of sin there's death. And Paul said this was before the law, so God, when men sinned, there wasn't a written law they were breaking, so they weren't being punished for breaking a law. But they were being punished for sin. They died. When I first became a Christian, especially when I first went into the ministry, I remember people asking me, what will happen to the people that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? That seems unfair to me that God would judge them if they never got to hear the gospel. And he would hold the church at fault for that. Well, he probably will hold the church at fault. If they were able and didn't get the gospel spread, then we're breaking a command. But I found the answer in Romans chapter 1. Paul said, those who sinned outside of the law will be judged without the law. Those who sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Not Romans 1, I take it back. It's in Romans. That's the answer. Sin will be judged. God is the judge, not me. He is just and He is fair, and He is the one who will judge all men and women. And Paul said it, if you were under the law, you'll be judged by that law. If you are not under the law, you will be judged without the law. Bottom line, you will be judged. All of us will be judged. Well, how's He going to judge us? I don't know. I'm not God. But I trust Him. His judgment is faithful and is true. Nobody will get a bad deal from the Lord. No one. But Paul said the evidence that all men were under sin as all men were dying, but there wasn't a law to break. So God didn't say, oh, you stole, you're going to die. You committed adultery, you're going to die. They just died. Well, then when you jump ahead 2,500 years about, God gave Israel the law. And Israel said, we'll do it. Yeah, I agree with you. Huh. They said, we'll do it. We'll abide by that. And God said, then cursed are you if you don't. He said, here's how the law works. Now there's a law, my law. And He said, don't say, who will ascend to heaven and get us God's will? Or who can descend down to the deep and find out what God wants? Because God said the words right here. Even in your mouth. Moses chiseled it out in stone. It was written in papyrus. The Pentateuch. The Torah. God said, don't say anymore, how are we going to know if we're sinning or not? He said, here's my law. This is who I am. This is who I expect you to be. But what came with the law, Paul said, then sin became exceedingly sinful. Because men didn't have an excuse. And he said God gave the law for that reason, so that the world would be without excuse before God. You couldn't stand there and say, I didn't know. I didn't know. I remember one time when I was in trouble with the law, and I stand before the judge, and the judge was reading his charge. I said, I didn't know that was wrong. Well, that didn't do anything for him. He said, well, ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's the law. And you broke the law. Well, give me a break, man. I didn't know I was breaking the law. That's not how it works. And Paul said God gave Israel the law. And now God says, you broke the law. The penalty for breaking the law was death for most offenses. So now men died under the law. God had a written law there, and they couldn't claim ignorance, and they died. This time they died for breaking a commandment just like Adam. Get what Paul's saying? They were actually better off before they had the law. Paul said that. He said, I didn't know what sin was till the law came. He said, I was alive apart from the law once, but then the law came and sin revived and I died. God didn't give the law to men to make them holy. Is the law holy? Yeah. It came from God. It's holy. It's just as good. But men aren't. And nobody in Israel kept the law. And they died. Some of them died prematurely. Some of them were stoned for their sins. The law was very cut and dry. It didn't save you. Paul said to Timothy, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous. That's kind of strange to me. I thought, well, God would write these rules so we could be righteous. But Paul said, that's not why he wrote the rules. He said it's made for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, to those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, and perverts. That includes homosexuality and lesbianism, according to the language. For slave traders and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. The church that Timothy was getting ready to pastor was caught up in this controversy about the law of Moses. Are we supposed to keep the law of Moses? Timothy, if you remember, was half Jew, half Gentile. Paul had circumcised him because he took him with him on his missionary journey. And it said the people in that area knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. So Paul circumcised him because he had a habit of going to the synagogues. And he wanted Timothy to be able to go with him without any hassle. And here Timothy is, the young preacher's getting ready to take over the pastoral leadership of the Ephesian church. And Paul said, they're arguing about the law, Timothy. And number one, they're ignorant about it. They don't even know what they're talking about. He said, they're trying to confirm things they don't understand. He said, Timothy, don't get caught up in that controversy. And he reminds this young Jewish Christian why the law was given. He said, it wasn't given for the righteous. And it makes me think of when Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and the religious leader said, why is your teacher eating with sinners? And Jesus said, well, they're the ones I came to save. He said, I didn't come here to call the righteous. There was only one righteous person in that whole dinner, and it was Jesus Christ. You know, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. Paul said to Timothy, God didn't give the law for righteous people. He gave it for the rebels and for the sinners. So Israel had this law, and they thought, because we got this law, we're righteous. And God said, no, you're not keeping the law, so you're not righteous. Yeah, but we're circumcised. I don't care. You're not keeping the law. So here's another dilemma. Men are still sinners. Now they got a law against them. And now they got a law they can be judged by, and they can die specifically for breaking that law. Paul said, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death in Romans 7. Another misunderstood chapter as far as I'm concerned. Now, Paul's talking about himself as a Christian and his fleshly nature and how he struggles with sin. That is a Calvinistic view, people. And this isn't a Calvinistic church. That's why I'm saying that. I'm not putting the Calvinists down. But that is a purely Calvinistic view. Paul said, I am a slave, sold to sin. When my Bible college professor read that, I said, is that the description of a Christian? Well, no. Then why are you trying to tell me that Paul the Christian is saying I'm a slave to sin? I recognized it, and I told the professor, that's Calvinism. Is this a Calvinist university? Well, no. Nazarene, Wesleyan. Well, then let's be Wesleyans. That was mine. Let's be Wesleyans. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm getting sidetracked into doctrine. Paul said, for sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. He wasn't saying it wasn't his fault. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. This is Paul the Pharisee. He's a Pharisee, trained Pharisee. He said it wasn't the law, but sin. we're still dying for sin, but he said sin might be recognized as sin. The excuses were gone. Moral relativism today says, well, now what might be wrong for you is not necessarily wrong for me, so you can't call it wrong because I don't think it's wrong. Well, what if I come up, put a pistol to your forehead and blow your brains out the back of your skull and take your wallet? Well, that's wrong. Well, not to me. I might need a little lunch money. See, you can't follow that line of reasoning. Because society as a whole still to this day says that's not right. You can't take somebody's life like that. Just arbitrarily go out and kill people. And when they do, they suffer the consequences. Well, at least they go spend their life in prison. I'll keep my mouth shut there. So, Paul said, it produced death in me. The sin produced death in me through the commandment, which was a good commandment. So now man's in another dilemma. We got this good law, but we can't keep it. And it's a great law, but it kills us. Because we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those under the law, and God will say, well, it's said right there. Nobody can stand there and say, well, I didn't know. God will say, well, it's said right there. Don't do that. You shall not, or you shall. So men are still sinners. Now, he seems redundant all through this text. By the trespass of one man, all are brought in judgment. By the sin of one man, okay, we get it, Paul. You know, when you read, it's like, all right, I get it. I'm not that thick. I get what you're saying. But here's the point. And I love the way Paul uses the negative to prove the positive. All that other is negative. I mean, it's negative. Sin and death. The law. Consequences of the law. You're going to die. Cut off from God. Remember, death, there's two kinds of death. There's physical death and spiritual death. All of us will die physically. A lot of us have died spiritually or were dead spiritually and now we're alive spiritually. Some of you may not have come to life spiritually yet. Jesus said to the Jews, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming and it's here right now. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And that was a head scratcher. They're going, right now? Who does he think he is? Jesus said, I am the life. He wasn't talking about physically dead. He was talking about spiritually dead. See, we're spiritually dead. When you don't know Christ, you're dead to God. You don't know God. And the word death there means inoperative. You're of no use to him. Let me say it that way. You're just of no use to God. If God tries talking to you, you don't want to listen. If you read the Bible, you don't understand it. You don't like what you read. And that's the stage man is in, spiritually dead. Jesus said that. I didn't. He was talking to these religious leaders, and he was saying, the spiritually dead that hear my voice are going to live. He said, then marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear my voice and will be raised to life. Those who have done good to the resurrection of the just, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's the second resurrection. That's the physical resurrection. See, every one of you is going to die physically. I'm going to die physically. If the Lord doesn't tarry. That's part of living. Dying's part of living. And Paul said, my body hasn't been redeemed yet. That's why it's going to die. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ has overflowed. By one man's sin came condemnation for all. Judgment. That's what condemnation means. Judgment for all. One sin was all it took to mess it up. One sin. Adam, the prototype of man, sinned one sin and it ruined it for everybody. Judgment came. God's gift, in spite of many sins, brought justification. David said in the Psalms, God doesn't punish us according to what our sins deserve, or we would die. Now that's the truth. And even through the Old Testament, you can see God's mercy. When David sinned with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed to cover his tracks, David said, I've sinned when the Lord confronted him. And God said, I've put your sin away. You won't die for that. That's mercy. It wasn't because David was just a great guy. he had cheated with a guy's wife and then killed the guy to try to cover up her being pregnant. You know, real man of God. But God said, I forgive you. So we see the evidence of that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, where they worshipped idols, and said, come to Canaan. I want to bring you to this place, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. That's God's grace. God had a plan all the way back in the garden when they fell. We talked about that last week, the seed. He said there's a seed coming from the woman, an offspring, and he told the devil he's going to crush your head. Paul said that by the trespass of one man, death reigned. Remember, I said, keep that in mind. It reigned. It was mastered. It mastered us. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Did you hear that? If you are a Christian, death does not have mastery over you. Sin does not have mastery over you. You have mastery over it. How do I know that? Because Jesus Christ is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father at this very moment. He's the first fruit, the firstborn from the dead. And the Bible promises me that he said, you're going to follow me. Yeah. Those who come to Christ are not under the control of sin. We'll talk about that next week. Or maybe the week after, but Paul says, Christian, if you come under sin's control, it's because you offer yourself to sin and you allow it to be your master, because it's not so anymore. Because if all men died through Adam, we saw the consequences of Adam's sin all through the history of man. He said, how much more will God's grace overflow and conquer what Adam did? Wow. Sin's not my master. Do I sin? Yeah. But it's not because I'm a slave of sin. Sin's the exception with me. Oh, he's bragging on himself now. No, I'm not bragging. I do not practice sinning, what the Bible calls practice sinning. It is no longer my master. Jesus Christ has changed me on the inside. I'm not under that anymore. I'm not under the law. I'm not under the sin of Adam. I'm not under the death sentence of Adam. Because one man, sin came in through a man, and God said redemption has to be through a man. One man came and lived a sinless life and offered his life on the cross because of me and because of you. And God said, I raised him from the dead because death couldn't hold him. And sin no longer has any mastery, or death has no mastery over him. It has no mastery over me. Am I going to die? Yeah. But that's not the end. That's not the end. You know, if I die doing a heart procedure, well, okay. It's time for me to go. I believe that with all my heart, but I don't fear it. I'm going to tell you something. I have a peace about that. When I die, I'm just going home. Praise the Lord. Why should I fear that? Why should you fear it? And the Bible says people for years and years and years feared death. Now, if you're not a Christian, you still better fear it. Because when you die, all your chances at salvation are gone. All your chances of mercy are gone. And you will stand before a holy God in your sin. And you will answer to him for refusing the gift of grace. That's the negative part of the gospel. Here's the positive part. If you receive that, God's grace is so much more powerful than what the devil has or what man did. That Bible says it overflows. And for the Christian, righteousness will reign in our lives. That's my master. Jesus Christ is my master. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Sin's not my Lord. Now, I live in a body that's still tempted by sin. But Paul told me that one day, Jesus is going to give me a new body and there won't be any sin. Hurry up, Lord. I'm here to tell you. I look forward to that day when I stand before Him in a glorified body and I can worship Him and I can thank Him for eternity for what He brought me out of and where He brought me to. Because I've been on the other side of the fence and it's not nice over there. It's like what Bugs Bunny told Yosemite Sam, don't go down there, it's dark. There's some deep theological lessons in Looney Tunes if you just look for them. Yeah. Yeah. There is. I'm testifying to it. Paul said, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Now, here's what I want to close with. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Do you believe that? Amen. Then live like it. Live like it. I still have painful memories of my past, even past Christian. I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I've got some painful memories in my Christian life. But I'll tell you one thing, I know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt, the man before Christ is dead. I will not be held accountable for that man. I'm a new creation in Christ. And one way I know I'm new is because I'm growing in God's grace and I'm becoming a different man almost every year. Am I perfect? Not yet. Getting close. But no. But I am a new creation in Christ. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's grace. Jesus told Nicodemus when he came here, He said, I didn't come to judge the world. People still mistakenly think, well, He won't ever judge the world. No, won't never. That's a double negative. Won't ever judge the world. No, He told Nicodemus the first time He was there, I didn't come here to judge. The Bible says the second time He comes, it's going to be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on His enemies and on those who do not obey the gospel. He's coming back as a judge. But He came the first time as a Savior. And the second time He's going to be judged, but He's still Savior. Because those of us who have surrendered our lives to His Lordship and allowed Him and His Word to live within us, and we have stayed in Him, He's promised us, you're going to be just like Me. I'm looking forward to that. But we're here because we have a purpose. I told the Sunday school, I got to share Christ with a young lady yesterday. First time in a while I've had an opportunity to do that. Man, it felt good. Not patting me on the back. It felt so good to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in my life. That's why we're supposed to share our testimonies. You know, Paul cites in Romans 1 that what happened after the fall, this is my opinion, and I'll close with this, is that men began to serve and worship the creature rather than the Creator. A creature, I looked this up in the Hebrew, is anything that's created. You're a creature. I'm a creature. Some of you are more creature-like than other creatures. Some of us, I'll say. But when you think about that, that's what happened after the fall. Satan said, you'll be just like God. Man became his own God. And look where we're at because of it. Yeah. Are you in that overflowing grace this morning? Do you understand that you're no longer one of Adam's race? In that sense, you're not under that condemnation, that death, that sin. You ought to be happy for that. This church ought to be full. I'm here to tell you, I'd love to see it full. I'd like to have two services every Sunday. Just come here and praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, the farther I go, the more I read, the more I get a hold of, it was all God. It was all through Jesus Christ. Paul said, how much more did His grace flow over to us? God looked at man like that and He could have just wiped us out and said, they're not worth the trouble. But He didn't. He said, they're worth something because I've created them. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, I'd love to invite you to come up and sit down. We'll talk about it. Maybe you say, I don't understand about it. You know, I don't know if I really have or not. If you're here and He is your Lord and you're away from Him, then don't leave here without taking care of that. If you need to talk to me after the service, I will stay here. I'll skip lunch, sit down and talk with you. That's important to me. I don't want you to leave here without anything resolved. What are we singing this morning?
I Surrender All.
All right. Having surgery the 30th of January, so please be praying about that. Lori Ferris has brought a name to us of a friend of hers that she knew. Her name was Leela Kennemer, and Donna said she went for some procedure and they gave her medicine and her heart stopped and they couldn't get her back. So she was 30 years old and she leaves a husband and three small children behind. So be praying for that family, the Kennemer family. Any other requests that didn't get handed in? Yes. Okay. We'll be praying for Melanie and Nathan then. Anything else? Somebody over here have one? I thought I saw a hand. Okay. Well, I don't know who has the closing prayer for sure. All right. Would you go ahead and close for us, please?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the wonderful year that we've had this past year. And I know, Father, that we're at the close of it. And I want to thank you so much, Father, for Christ, for the wonderful gift that you gave us, for the salvation that we have because of him. I pray, Father, that you bless each person here, whether they know Christ, whether they don't. I pray, Father, if they don't, they will this next year. This coming year, Father, has such promise from you. And I pray, Father, that whatever time we have, we spend it in seeking you closer, in seeking you, Father, to be obedient to you, to love you even more, because we could never love you as much as you love us. Thank you, Father, for putting our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Father, for remembering no more. I ask that you bless each person here. I pray that you go with us and guide us. Be with those who are sick, Father. Touch their bodies with healing. And thank you for the great love that you gave us in Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.
the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.